today on It's Time.
The word stranger there just simply means a sojourner. And by the way, we all are sojourning through this life.
Welcome to It's Time, the daily Bible teaching program of Mike Kessler, pastor of the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. Today, we're going through the book of Genesis. So, turn there in your Bible and follow along with Pastor Mike.
It's time these wounds to heal.
If you have your Bible again, we're in Genesis chapter 37, but before we get there, we haven't covered chapter 36 yet, but it deals with a lot of genealogies. But there's a couple things in there that's pretty important. Let's pray. Father, as we go to your word this morning, we ask you now that your Holy Spirit would come now and teach us in a very special way, that we would remember what we learn, and God, that we can apply it to what we are faced with every day in this life we live. And so we ask you now that you would speak to us and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 34, God told Jacob, get up, leave the house of Laban, your father-in-law, and go to Bethel. So he packs up, loads up the truck, on his way to Bethel. But instead of going to Bethel, he makes a left turn and goes to Shechem, where God didn't tell him to go. This is where his sons, because of a rape of his daughter, killed all the men in the city. And we remember that we talked a little bit about this, that this was sons 2 and 3 in the lineage of the 12 sons of Jacob. And so, and then we also found last week in chapter 35, that Reuben defiled his father's concubine, which would have disqualified him. So the fourth one in line then, the fourth son, is Judah. Now, which is interesting to me, because oftentimes people say, well, wouldn't the firstborn, Reuben, have the birthright of the lineage of Christ? But you see, they forfeited that. We find that Simeon and Levi, sons 2 and 3, killed an entire town, all the males. Then we find Reuben, number 1, defiled his father's concubine. So it goes to number 4, Judah, which Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now when we come into verse 1 of chapter 36, we find the genealogy of Esau. Now, I'm going to not read all this because it doesn't, if you, I want you to read it on your own. But there's a couple of verses here that I think are important. And that is verse 2 of 36. Esau took wives from the daughters of Canaan. Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Hamilah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zeban the Hivite. Now you say, what's that all about? Interesting, we find this marriage to these two women mentioned back in chapter 26. And there it says that the marriage of Esau to these two pagan women greatly distressed Jacob and, or excuse me, Isaac and his wife. And so you find this going on and making bad choices concerning spouses is always going to be that which not only will distress the parents and the family, but it will distress the person who makes the wrong choice. You see, you want to marry somebody that has the same value system as you do. The idea, well, I'm going to marry him and then I'm going to change him. And it's really called missionary dating, you know, date him, dunk him and drop him. That doesn't work. Really, we have to go back to what is your value? The Bible says, can two walk in it together unless they're both in agreement? And so a lot of times people say, well, they'll change after I marry him. Well, I do agree. Quite often they change, but they change for the worse, not for the better. I remember years ago, a girl came to me and she was having a terrible time in her marriage. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, well, he's a raging alcoholic. And I said, well, that's terrible. I said, now let me ask you a question. Did you notice any of this kind of behavior when you were dating? And she said, well, yeah, when we were dating, he drank a lot. But here's what she said. I didn't think it would become a problem. You see, what is manifested in the courtship will become accelerated in the marriage. And so this is one of the reasons why I believe that the bad choices that Esau made so grieved his mother and father. In fact, I'm just going to read that verse to you because it's so pronounced in, because it says, and I'll just read it to you, and they were a grief to the mind of Isaac and Rebekah. So not just the dad, but the mom as well, were both grieved by the poor choices that Esau had made. And so we find then the lineage of this that goes on. Now we come into chapter 37. Like I say, I don't want to deprive you of chapter 36, so you can read it on your own. But let's go to chapter 37. Now this begins one of the most incredible stories in the Bible, I believe. Most of you are aware of it a little bit. Jacob, coat of many colors. Brothers insanely jealous of him. They decide they're going to kill him, but instead they sell him into slavery. They take his coat of many colors, dip it in their lamb's blood, and then present it to their father and say, look, guess a wild animal got him and ate him. And we remember that he then, through remaining faithful to God, ends up prime minister of Egypt, in which a whole story was to preserve the people of Israel. You know, I look at this story that we're about to read. God is bigger than the issues of your life, and I like that about God. God knows what we need before we ask. And in this particular story, we find in the Bible a picture type of Christ so undeniable that really you look and see how Jacob sons were jealous of Joseph, and they put him in a pit. They rejected him. They put him in a pit. They intended to kill him, but then they sold him into slavery, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. All of us remember that Jesus was rejected by his brothers, the nation of Israel, put in a tomb, and he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. So the parallels between Jesus and Jacob, Jesus said it like this. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are which testify of me. And so when we look in the Old Testament, I always look for Jesus. Somehow, some way, some picture type, he himself, something will always come through in who Jesus is. That's why people sometimes will say, well, we're a New Testament church. We don't even teach out of the Old Testament. How tragic. Because Jesus said just the opposite. He said to search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are which testify of me. And Jesus there was referring to the Old Testament, to the Torah and the Talmud. So we find here in chapter 37, verse 1, now Jacob dwelt in the land of his father. He was a stranger in the land of Canaan. And by the way, the word stranger there just simply means a sojourner. And by the way, we all are sojourning through this life. We came into this world naked. We leave this world naked. There's no U-Hauls behind hearses. And so when our time to go is gone, you want to be sure you did the best with what God had given you to further the kingdom of heaven. Now it says, this is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father. they were goof-offs. His brothers were goof-offs. And so he goes and he exposes and it says, Dad, man, these guys are a bunch of goofballs. And so anyway, tells us here, Israel loved Joseph more than all the other children because he was the son of his own old age and made him a tunic of many colors. This tunic was simply a coat. This is where we get the coat of many colors. But it's really weird the way it comes across from the Hebrew into the English, because really it not only speaks of something bright, but it also is a different kind of coat. In those days, workers wore sleeveless coats. That way they wouldn't be encumbered as they're working. But the Bible here tells us, it indicates in the Hebrew, that the coat that he wore had sleeves on it. Now, this is something that workers didn't do, but rather bosses or those of authority would wear. Kings would wear coats with sleeves. Because again, they're not out in the field working, but they're magistrating, or they are bringing forth the commands from the government. So he had this special coat. Well, it just screams of favoritism. Now, this is probably a little bit of ignorance on behalf of Jacob, because you got to realize, and any of you that have kids know, you show favoritism to one kid over another, you're going to have a war on your hands. When I was a child, I remember my mom would give us a candy bar, me and my sister. And she says, now you cut it in two and give your sister half. Well, of course, I was always going to cut the bigger half for me and the smaller half for her. No, no, no. Mom and Dad figured a way around that one. Okay, Mike, you cut the candy bar in two and let your sister choose which half she wants. You can bet I had that down to a gnat's hair. But see, the thing is that you show favoritism, jealousy comes up. That's why moms and dads, you want to be real careful. I know sometimes in the course of a lifetime, we can get attached more to maybe one of our children over another, but nevertheless, you must never let them see that, because down the road, it'll cause problems. And I really believe that, again, we want to be fair with our kids. Well, Jacob loved Rachel. And Rachel's son, her first son, was Joseph. And so not only was he Joseph, a son of his old age, but also of his favorite wife. That's the one he wanted. He didn't want all the other women he got. He just wanted Rachel. But what happened was, on wedding night, after he worked for 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage, in the morning he woke up. Now, I don't know what kind of parties they had going on, and I don't know what kind of lighting they had, but he didn't realize he got the ugly duckling sister in the morning. Pulls by, whoa, what's this? Ugly duckling sister. He's mad. He goes down to Laban and said, Laban, I worked for you for 7 years for the hand of the girl that you promised me, your daughter. And instead you give me Leah. She's ugly. And he goes, in our country, it's customary. The older daughter gets married first. So that's why you got her. And so if you work for me another 7 years, I'll give you the other one. Wow. Now all of a sudden, he's got two wives. He didn't want two wives. He only wanted one. But he got two. Well, then comes the time of having kids. Leah, on the other hand, was starting to have a lot of kids. Jacob was having relationships with her, and she started having a lot of kids. Rachel couldn't have kids. Something was wrong. So she goes to Jacob and says, here, take my handmaiden, have babies with her. Okay, things all of a sudden kind of go off the rails here a little bit. So now he's having kids with another woman. And when Leah sees it, she says, well, if you're going to do that with her, your handmaiden, he can help. So now he's servicing four women. This is kind of X-rated stuff. Then we read about last week that Reuben defiles his father's concubine. Now, I don't know if this was the same one of the four or one of the two, the handmaidens, or whether this is another old player. I don't know. He ends up with 12 sons, the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 patriarchs. Now, what reason I say this is this reason. God in his goodness knows we are failures by nature. We have an old sin nature that breaks down. We want to do right, but we don't do right. What I want to do, Paul says in the New Testament, I don't do, and what I don't want to do is the things I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this death? You ever notice that? We have a desire to do what's right. And you know, one of the things that happen, I believe, when we're a Christian, when we become born again. When you become born again, you don't do everything right. How many people know that? Amen? Amen. Okay, we know that. But there's a desire in our hearts to do what's right. I got a really unique phone call onto Every Man an Answer. And a person calls in and says, I was on vacation. I was on a motorcycle vacation, and I came to a town, I believe it was in New Mexico, and this guy come up to me and tapped me on the shoulder and asked if I would pray for him. Now, by the way, friends, I believe we radiate much more of Jesus than we think, okay? And said, would you pray for me? Now, this guy had been drinking. He was what we would call a homeless, or in the old vernacular, a bum, and tapped him on the shoulder and said, would you pray for me? And so he did. And he began to share Jesus with him. And he said, does drinking bother you? And he said, yes. He said, I accepted Christ, but when I drink, it bothers me. Well, that's the Holy Spirit in him. He knew what he was doing was wrong. The Holy Spirit was convicting him. He really didn't want to do it, but he's hooked up. And so thus is the thing. He prayed for him couldn't find him again. He tried to locate him. The point is this. Before we're saved, we do what we want to do. We don't care who we offend, what we offend. I want it. I'm doing it. End of message. But when we become born again, God puts his Spirit inside of us. And now there's a conscience. And though we may not always do what we know God wants us to do, the longing of our soul is to be about our Father's business. That's what we want to do. God, I'm sorry I fall down and skin my nose. And you know, so many Christians have, and people in the world that are not Christians say, well, I'd be a Christian, but I'm afraid I'll fail. First of all, let me tell you, you will. But that doesn't mean you don't be a Christian. Because 1 John says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Christ Jesus. In other words, we have a lawyer that'll plead our case for us being rascals before our Father in heaven. That's good news. You need that. Because first of all, what that does, God forgives our sin. But second of all, he removes the guilt. Guilt will paralyze you from moving ahead. If you're a Christian here today, you're living in the sins of your past. Your guilt is killing you. Look at what I didn't do right. And by the way, that's why David said his promises are new every morning. We study the life of King David. We'll get to him eventually here as we're going through the Bible. And you're going to find that David was far from what we would call a righteous man. The whole thing with Bathsheba and her husband and getting the war super hot, putting her husband in the front line so he could get killed so he could cover for a pregnancy where he messed around with his wife. I mean, this guy was all over the road. But when confronted, he knew what he did was wrong, and he was sorry. Oftentimes in our lives, we put a level on ourselves that really only Christ could ever be. Well, a real Christian doesn't do that. You're right. They don't. That's why my faith is in him. Because he's the one that's going to make the difference in my life. The minute that I think that there's any good thing that dwells in me, in the flesh, we're fooling ourselves. Our righteousness comes 100%, friends, from Christ. We put on his righteousness. And I believe that's what's so important when we look at this, because if we think our righteousness generates from ourselves in some way, you don't need Jesus anymore. And so when somebody says, well, I keep the Sabbath, or I don't eat pork, or, you know, I wear blue, or I have undergarments, or I have a plastic statue on the dashboard of my car, or, you know, I have this really nice, you know, a giant 3-foot by 2-foot Bible on my coffee table, or whatever it is that somehow we think, hey, this is going to make me something. Doesn't make us anything. Might make you a little broke. Might make you a little foolish. But our righteousness comes from Christ. The Bible says he is our righteousness. What makes you good here today? Jesus. Why do you get to go to heaven? Well, I'm a pretty good guy. Wrong answer. The reason you and me get to go to heaven is because he's righteous and we have put on his righteousness, and that righteousness from Jesus has now transformed us from death unto life. It's like a corpse laying in a coffin, and you prop him up and you get the coat of righteousness and you wrap it around him, and all of a sudden he comes back to life again and he gets up out of the casket and now he's walking around, and people are going, that's amazing. But the minute you take that coat off of him, he goes limp and goes dead. Your righteousness, my righteousness, is what causes us to be alive. And it's not something we generate in ourselves. It is not something religion does. Religion is a weird thing, because religion appeals to the flesh. Now, Jesus Christ, his righteousness appeals to our spirit. But religion appeals to the flesh. Look what I did. I crossed all the I's. I dotted the T's. I don't worship on this day. I worship on this day. I don't eat this, but I eat this. All these different things. Look how good I am. And God goes, all your righteousness is filthy rags. Wow. I mean, that's pretty stark. That's a pretty harsh comment God makes. But that's what it says. Our righteousness comes from him. And so we find here, as we continue looking at Genesis chapter 37, Joseph was 17 years old. A lot of chiding within the home, a lot of sibling rivalries going on. And Jacob comes along now and gives Joseph a coat of many colors. He's a somebody. But now what has happened is jealousy arises within the other brothers. Now notice it says, he was loved more than all the other children because he was the son of the old age. But his brothers saw their fathers loved him more than all of his brothers. They hated him and could not speak to him peaceably to him. I'm really surprised that Jacob didn't pick up on this when he saw the behavior of his children towards Joseph. But you know, sometimes we don't want to know. And by the way, I think sometimes God shows us things in the spirit, and I think we need to listen. I think there's a lot there that we can learn by the Spirit of God when God begins to show us things. And you know, I've talked to people before about this, whether it be in dating or whether it be in business or whatever. And they'll say, you know, it's really funny, Mike. They're a Christian. I just had a really bad feeling about this. I said, well, why didn't you act upon it? Well, I just didn't think it was going to come to anything. No, I believe, friends, if you get an unction from the Holy Spirit, listen. If you're dating and you see something that doesn't look right, listen. Because again, God wants us to have his peace. Not pieces. He wants us to have his peace. My peace, Jesus, I give unto you. Not as the world gives, but the way I give it to you. Why? Because his peace settles your heart.
Thanks for joining us on It's Time, as Pastor Mike teaches verse by verse through the Bible. If you've missed a program or would like to catch up, you can do so by getting it from the It's Time podcast in the iTunes store, or by downloading it from the It's Time website at theriverchristianfellowship.com. On behalf of Pastor Mike and the rest of us here at the River Christian Fellowship, thanks for listening. And tune in next time for It's Time.